You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Heavenly Father, we live and move and have our being in you. And I'm so grateful that you are always willing to help us think about you, talk about you, worship you. You do not leave us alone. And so I pray by your Holy Spirit that as we consider your word and the Old Testament scriptures, that you would help me as the teacher to have clarity of thought, and that you would help us together think through these questions in a way that honors you. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So the question of how do we read the Old Testament as Christians is one that I know I have struggled with. I don't know about you. We have the New Testament, we get Jesus, we go back to the Old Testament, and it's an even more foreign world. We read the laws, we read about the from the prophets, we read metaphors that don't necessarily make sense. And so, come on. So the question is, well, how do I read the Old Testament in light of Jesus? And so on the handouts that y'all have, I hope it's helpful to have a guide so that you kind of know where I'm headed and the questions that I'm hoping to raise. So one of the questions I have at the top that I'm wanting to raise is, must the human author of the Old Testament of Scripture understand what he is writing about in order for what he is writing to be true? So does Ezekiel or Isaiah or Moses, does he need to know that what he's writing about is about Jesus in order for it to be about Jesus? It's a question that I'm wanting to raise. There are people and Old Testament scholars who would like to argue along the lines of the author, the authorial intent, or what was in the mind of the author was, in fact, what you find in the New Testament, in order to make what they're trying to argue true. Have I lost you yet? So this is an important question. Does the author himself need to know he's writing about Jesus in order for the book, Ezekiel, Deuteronomy, etc., for me to claim that it is about Jesus? So that's a question that I'm wanting to raise. There are four different perspectives, at least, that I'm going to cover quickly regarding how we can read the Old Testament, or how we should read the Old Testament as Christians. I'm just going to give it away. I hold to the fourth one. And these are generally speaking generalizations, which are sometimes not always helpful, but when we have 50 minutes or less than that for class, you have to summarize quickly. The first perspective is we don't need the Old Testament any longer. We have the New Testament. We have the revelation of Jesus Christ. We don't need the Old Testament. This is a view that is not really held, thankfully. Have you heard of Marcion, the church heretic, who said that we should cut off the Old Testament? We don't need the Old Testament anymore. However, we find versions of this slipping into some forms of evangelicalism. So I don't know if any of you followed the controversy surrounding Andy Stanley a few years ago, who from the pulpit argued that we should unhitch the Old Testament from the New. I don't know if any of you heard about that, but he was accused of doing some version of getting rid of the Old Testament. We can sometimes find this in churches where the Old Testament is never preached from the pulpit. We may find versions of this, and at least I remember growing up in hotels and other public places, you would have the New Testament plus the Psalms. So just give them the New Testament and, you know, throw in the Psalms and you're fine. So that's one perspective. Another way in which we may see this come out in our own lives is we may just not want to read the Old Testament in our devotion or in our daily reading of Scripture. And frankly, you know, there are Old Testament texts that's like, I don't know what to do with this without a commentary, right? But the reaction may be, well, I just don't need the Old Testament as much as I need the New Testament. Okay, so I do not advocate for that approach. The second approach is we read the Old Testament, Now, this is going to be kind of the opposite of number one. We read the Old Testament as if the New Testament doesn't exist. So we want to read the Old Testament in such a way that we're attentive to its own message, its own history, its own culture, its own language. And we read the Old Testament in such a way, though, as if we want to get into the mind of a Jew, right? So we want to read the Old Testament on its own. Only when preaching or teaching in the Old Testament do we tack on Jesus, or we find a way to add him on the end at an application or interpretation. An easy way to do this is when an Old Testament text is quoted in the New Testament. So we can say, this Old Testament text that was quoted in the New Testament, that's an easy bridge into the New Testament. Otherwise, we may read it in such a way that we don't necessarily need the revelation of Jesus Christ. Have I lost you? So I'm going to read this text about Moses or David, and I'm going to read it, I'm going to think about it, I'm going to apply it as if the New Testament doesn't exist, because I'm reading it maybe, quote, chronologically, okay? In this way, a question that my husband raises with his students is, what difference is your exegesis, a fancy word for interpretation, what difference is your exegesis from the synagogue around the corner? What makes your Old Testament reading Christianly, so to speak? Some people, or to illustrate this further, in some theological seminaries, the Old Testament is studied for its own sake. And the study of Hebrew, the language of the Old Testament, is seen as such an exotic language. You know, it's this, you read it from right to left. It's this exotic language that many people can be seduced by it, as if I can get behind the Hebrew, then I'm going to uncover a new revelation or a special meaning of the text. Just, you find that in some seminaries. Okay, I don't advocate for number two either. Although I would say that the second reading is something that you find a lot of. Number three, in trying to read the Old Testament as a Christian document, so people who would fall into number three would say, yes, we need the Old Testament. They are Jesus's scriptures. They're Paul's scriptures. They're part of the inspired word of God. But because we so want to read it as Christians, we read the Old Testament like, where's Waldo? Like, where's Jesus in this text? To the point that we're collapsing the old and the new like this. And then the Old Testament becomes just a veneer, a springboard to get to Jesus. So we're not attentive at all to really the Old Testament and its culture, its history, its language. It just becomes a jumping off point to Jesus. So here's how I see this in sermons. You have an Old Testament text, and then when the preacher starts preaching it, they are saying nothing about the Old Testament, actually. They're using a lot of stories, or it goes into moralistic preaching. So how can I find the moral of the story and then connect it to the morality of the New Testament? Does that make sense? Okay. So they're trying to read the Old Testament as Christians, but it's a thin reading. It's a collapsed reading. Okay, so what I'm going to argue for may be frustrating to some of you because there is not a formula to this reading. There's not like, I'm not going to give you a formula today that you can then insert whatever text of the Old Testament into the formula and you get, boom, a Christological reading. It's rather a mindset and a grammar. So we read the Old Testament from the standpoint of the revelation of God in Jesus Christ in such a way that we read the Old Testament with a Christological logic or a Christological grammar. So what do I mean? Jesus Christ is both the one revealing, the author with the Father and the Spirit, and he's also the one who is revealed. So the Old Testament, I want to argue, is about Jesus. and we're going to get into this. It is about Jesus, but we need Jesus to reveal it as about Jesus. We can't get there on our own, or else Paul and the disciples and all the Jews today would be able to get to Jesus from the Old Testament on their own. Does that make sense? We need God in flesh, the Son in flesh, Jesus, to open our eyes for us to be able to see, oh, the Old Testament is really all about him. This is probably not the best analogy, but in case this helps some of you, there are those mystery novels that I will read, and you have all these clues, and you think you got it figured out, and you get to the end, and it's like, whoa, I never saw that coming, or I never pieced the clues together that way. But now that I know how it ends, I'm going to go back and reread the whole novel again. And now I'm really attentive to the clues and how they do fit together to the ending, to its conclusion. I did this with Harry Potter. I've done this recently with, what's that novel? I just forgot the name of the novel. It's now made into a TV show series on Apple TV. At any rate, I do this all the time. Now that I know the ending, I'm able to go back and make sense of the rest of the novel. And that's what I want to argue with a Christocentric reading of the Old Testament. So on your handout are what I want to do, now that I've told you this is the view I'm going to hold to, what I want to do for the rest of our class is to go through some truth claims about Jesus that support why I think we need to read the Old Testament as being about Jesus. And then at the end, I'm going to give some more tangible takeaways that would hopefully help explain how my approach is different than the third one, which is the collapsed reading, right? Okay. Scripture, in my opinion, is all about, if I were to sum up Scripture, the mission of God, the purpose of God, it would be this. The mission of God is for God to have a people for himself and for people to have him as their God. I think that is the message of Scripture. And I gave you some text. I forgot to add in there, you find this in Revelation 21, verses 3 and 7. And these are just a sample. I will be their God, they will be my people. I will be their God, they will be my people. That goes on and on and on and on. So from the very beginning, from this perspective, I argue that the Bible is all about a relationship. It's relational. Sometimes in Christianity, the gospel is presented simply as transactional. I created these people. They messed up. What am I going to do? I'm going to give them this. They can't keep this law. Okay, now I'm going to send my son to purely pay a price. It's a transaction, right? And in that scenario, Jesus is plan B. He's a reaction. What I want to argue is that God's purpose, this mission of God, has always been relational. It's Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. It's similar to that of a parent. A man and a woman come together out of their great love. They want to start a family. Why do you want to have children when you know that they're going to be disobedient, terrors, all the things that they can do to make our life very difficult? Why would you still want to have children? Because of your love. You have this great shared love with you and your spouse, and you want that relationship with another person that is a product of your love. That's how I see God in us. Out of this triune love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he wants to have a people for himself out of his great love. So why does that make a difference? Well, that's how then I understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the gospel, as Jonathan Limebaugh said, is the news that gives us Jesus. Is the news that gives us Jesus. Or another way to say it is, so I have it in point number 3, the gospel is good news because it fulfills the purpose of God, or better yet, Jesus is the gospel. Jesus is our good news because in him, the mission of God is fulfilled. In Jesus, you have God for us, and in Jesus, you have man on our behalf for God. So that God with a people with a God, is concretized, is actualized in the person of Jesus Christ. God for us, man for God. So that's the central message and the lens in which then I read all of Scripture. Okay, I'm going through these fast because I know this is a short class. Number four, Jesus is 100% God. He's fully God. And in time, he became 100% fully man, fully God, fully man. Again, forgive me for using analogies because I know that they end up falling flat at some point. But I kind of think about when Jesus is on earth, he's fully man, but his divinity is almost cloaked. So people can't see that he's fully God. Now you start seeing it, you know, he calms the seas, he walks on the water. He does things that only God can do. But it makes me kind of think of the undercover boss show, you know, where the boss visits the workers and he's dressed up in, you know, like an employee. He never stops being the boss. He never stops being the boss. But his identity as boss is cloaked for a minute. So it's not a perfect analogy.
Undercover boss.
Undercover boss. He's still boss, but they can't see that he's the boss. And in some ways, that's how when Jesus becomes man, he is fully God. He is revealing himself as fully God to the people. They just can't see it, especially not until he is resurrected. So today he lives as fully God and fully man. So I'm just going through foundational truths that then will inform the way I read the Old Testament. I hope this is helpful. Okay, number five, and now I'm going to have some scripture. As God, God the Son, who we know as Jesus, was pre-existent before the creation of the world. He was pre-existent before the creation of the world. If you have your Bibles, if not, I'll read it to you. But Colossians 1 is a really important text for this. John 1 we typically go to, and I have it there for you. But I want to read in Colossians 1, beginning with verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. Paul loves the preposition here. So everything was created by him, through him, and for him. All this world, you and me, were created for Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ. Again, Jesus Christ isn't plan B. He's always been plan A. We were created for him, by him, and through him. He is the glue that holds it all together. So, for example, when I go and read Genesis 1, Jesus isn't mentioned in Genesis 1. God creates. In light of the revelation of Jesus Christ, I know Jesus was there, the Son of God, with the Father and the Spirit, that all things were created through him, for him, by him, and he's what holds the universe together. Isn't that amazing? So this is really important because now I'm understanding as I'm reading the Old Testament that when God is mentioned in the Old Testament, even though the Jews don't know him as we do, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we do. So when we read about God in the Old Testament, we don't have to read it as only God the Father. We read the Old Testament as God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that kind of opens up our reading and understanding then when it talks about God in the Old Testament, in my opinion. Okay, John 1, we know in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Through him all things were made. And then in Hebrews 1:1-3, in the past God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, and sustaining all things by his powerful word. So I'm not going to read the rest of these texts, but Jesus, the Son of God, was preexistent before the creation of the world. Okay, number six, as God, Jesus is the full revelation of God. There is no hidden God behind the back of Jesus. What do I mean? Sometimes, well, let's read the verses first. John 10:30. My eyes are again. I turned 40 and this is what happens. So Jesus is talking about him and the Father, and he says, I and the Father are one. And then in John 17, in his prayer, he says in verse 11, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by your name that you've given me, so that they may be one as we are one. Verse 21, may they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. And then in John 14, he says, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. So there sometimes is this temptation to think, oh man, I really like this God in Jesus, but is there a scary God behind the back of Jesus? Or maybe the Old Testament is this mean, wrathful God. The New Testament is the kind, gracious God in Jesus Christ. And so we end up having different pictures of God. Or we might think, maybe I can arrive at some higher knowledge of God that doesn't take me through Jesus. Okay? What the Bible, I believe, teaches in the revelation of Jesus Christ is that when you see Jesus, you see the fullness of God, the picture of who God is. So that means that who God is for you in Jesus is exactly who he will always be for you. There's not a different version of God. So when I read the Old Testament, here's how this informs my reading of the Old Testament. When I meet God in the Old Testament, I know I'm meeting Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ is God, the Son of God. And it's interesting, as you read about God in the Old Testament and you read about Jesus in the New Testament, you start seeing this oneness in their character. Sometimes in the evangelical world, I think we begin, this might be a bold statement, but I think we, especially post-enlightenment, we want to begin our pursuit of God in the abstract. So I'm going to talk about God. You've never met God. You don't know who God is. So I'm going to talk to you about him being omnipresent, omniscient, eternal, all-powerful, all words are able words, which are true. But that's me trying to introduce you to a God that is somehow more other than the concrete, the God that meets us in the concrete, in the here and now, in the person of Jesus Christ. In fact, the first thing that God says about himself to a person is Moses. Well, Abraham, of course, he presents himself to people, but when he talks about who he is, this question like, who is this God? What is his character? The first thing he says is to Moses after the after they made the golden calf. And what does he say? Yahweh, Yahweh is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, forgiving the iniquity of this generation and multiple generations. So when God wants you to know him, he's not talking to his people in the abstract. He's talking to them in the very concrete reality of his very nature. And that nature we find the fullness of in Jesus Christ. So when I read the Old Testament, this is informing my reading of the Old Testament. Okay, Jesus, this all kind of goes together and saying some of the same things, but Jesus is the mystery of God revealed. So therefore, there is now no longer any mystery about the identity of God. So that's kind of saying what I've already just said, But you find in other texts, like I put there for you Ephesians. I'll just read this one. In chapter 1, beginning with verse 3, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself." There it is, for Jesus. "According to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the beloved one." And then in verse 9, "He made known to us the mystery of his will." He has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ as a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. So he has revealed the mystery of the purpose of God in Jesus Christ. So when we read the Old Testament, we don't need to go looking for a mystery that we have to solve apart from Jesus. That mystery is fully revealed in Jesus. Okay, last, number 8. I've already mentioned that he is the revealer and the revealed one. Jesus says a lot in Scripture, as do the apostles, that the Old Testament was always talking about him. So y'all know Luke, Jesus is on the Emmaus Road. He's talking to two of his disciples. They're, you know, just telling him all about that's going on, that's been going on. They're upset. They don't recognize Jesus for who he is. And then on this journey, it says that Jesus explains to them how what happened was to fulfill the law, the prophets, and the writings. And then he breaks bread, opens their eyes, and then he disappears. And then he appears again to his disciples at the end of Luke, and he does the same thing. He shows how all of the Old Testament was actually speaking about him. You see this all over the place. I mentioned in John 5, he talks about Abraham and Moses talking about Jesus. You have it in the Gospel of Matthew. You have in 1 Peter where Peter says that the prophets of old were just discerning, trying to look as to the purposes of God that were going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So I want to raise that question again that I raised at the beginning. Do the Old Testament writers need to know that they were writing about Jesus in order for it to be true? No. Yeah, I mean, I've already kind of said my answer for you all. It's important to understand that when authors were inspired, they were not divinized in the process. When authors were inspired, they were not divinized. They didn't become little gods when writing scripture. They remained fallen human beings. The miracle of scripture is that in spite of the fallenness of human beings, we still get a word of God that is true and infallible. Given that God has always been Father, Son, and Spirit, then it is precisely this God who inspired the Old Testament prophets, even if they didn't realize it. Even if they didn't realize that they were talking about Jesus. Yet his revelation to humanity was not complete until Jesus came. So we can't understand the Old Testament as Christological without Jesus Christ. So remember the reading number 2 I gave? Reading the Old Testament as if the New Testament doesn't exist. We're not called to be Jews first, then Christians. we're to read the Old Testament as Christians. And so it's precisely because we're reading it from the perspective of the New that we read the Old Testament and the New together. So I'm going to conclude, and then if y'all have any extra thoughts or questions. So I said that I didn't have a method. I don't have a method. Rather, what I wanted to show was these are the foundational truths that I hold to. And the way then I read the Old Testament is, I could say, number 1, with a certain perspective. And I'm going to use a Mark Gennolette word, instinct. An instinct or a certain perspective. Unlike the synagogue down the street, I'm reading the Old Testament scriptures as if Jesus wrote them, as if they're about Jesus. So I am looking for Jesus, but not in a Where's Waldo kind of way, but in a way in which I just understand the whole of scripture, the whole purpose of God, as being located in the person of Jesus Christ, because it's for him. It's about him. Number two, with a certain kind of grammar or logic. So I'm reading the Old Testament with a Christological grammar, a Christological logic, that the Old Testament, if I were to read it without Jesus, I would be missing that that particular grammar. Number three is a word I've made up, so take it for what you will, but it is theodashmatically. Theomatically. So thematically, thematic. Yes, theomatically. That means I am looking for themes, or I'm asking questions of the text. What does this say about God that are connected to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? So when I read the Old Testament and I encounter a text, I'm like, what is this saying about God? And then what do I know about God in Jesus Christ that can help me read the Old Testament text in such a way that I'm seeing the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? So I'm reading it theomatically. Theo is God in Greek. So what is this saying about God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And then finally, I read it, and this may be the most practical of the four, conversational or dialectical. So I'm reading the Old Testament like it's talking and the New Testament like it's talking, and they're having a conversation. So, you know, I said, I was going to do Zechariah. Gil, if there's interest, what we could do in August is I can take what I've just said and apply it to Zechariah. But I'm reading the text of Zechariah in such a way that I have in mind the new, and I'm thinking of New Testament texts that seem to correspond theomatically, and they're having a conversation. That's how I read the old with the new. Okay, this quote comes from my husband during a sermon that he gave at Beeson. It was specifically about the Psalms. But he said, "For the Old Testament will be most beneficial to you when the shadow of the face of Jesus Christ is the watermark on every page." And I thought that was really beautiful. Any questions or comments that would be helpful to the group? And then we'll pray and wrap up. We have about 4 minutes. And sorry, this was heavy, and I hope I didn't lose you.
Kristen, the second thing was you said, and I can't
reading the Old Testament as if the New Testament doesn't exist.
Yes, and I think growing up, I did a lot of that, and it caused me a lot of distress, and yes. I had a lot of insecurity, like, about losing my salvation. Mm-hmm. So, like, Psalms, like, where it says, David's praying, "Don't take your Holy Spirit from me," mm-hmm. or, like, in Isaiah 54, when it says, "In a burst of anger, I hid my face from you."
Yeah.
And then being able to conversationally say, Jesus, he hid his face from Jesus. Uh-huh. He's not hiding his face from me anymore. Like, that was a huge breakthrough for me, like, with assurance of salvation.
That is so good. So, Jesus Christ, as the new Israel, I can read Israel and all her mistakes, mm-hmm. and realize now that Jesus, as the man, as the human, as the new Israel, is in place of. So Osvaldo was preaching on an obligatory psalm. So the kind of psalm like, the Lord will bless you if you clean hands, pure heart, this, that, and the other. You read that psalm and you start thinking of all your sins. I can't say that I have done this, this, and this. So what do I do? Well, I can start rationalizing, well, at least I haven't done this or that. That's not going to get you far. And two, it's self-justification. Or you can just not read it. Or you can read that psalm in such a way that you know that Jesus has lived the perfect life for you. And now that I'm in Jesus, I can say with confidence that, I have clean hands and a pure heart. But the only way I can confess that psalm is true for me, that I have clean hands and a pure heart, is because Jesus had a clean hand, pure heart on my behalf, and I live in Christ. So I'm so glad you said that, because it does bring comfort when we read the Old Testament. Yeah. Okay, well, thank y'all for coming today. Let me pray. Lord, I pray that you would bless us and help us as we try to read your word. Help us not to be fearful as if we're going to mess it up, because your Holy Spirit is with us and you are so faithful to guide us in our reading. We ask all these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.